Today's scripture lesson is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud noise from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious and will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we are closing out this series, World Without End, a focus on what comes next in life, we're looking today at the subject of heaven. What is heaven like? And you can see in your sermon notes, that's the question at the top. And feel free just to throw some of those words out. If you were to describe heaven with just a few words, what would you say? Perfect. Painless. Paradise. Glory. We have lots of words to describe heaven, yet heaven is hard to describe. They actually asked some children, what would heaven be like? And you can imagine some of the answers. There was a 12-year-old named Jordan, and I'm just going to assume from Jordan's answer that this Jordan is a female, because Jordan said, "In my room there will be a great big mall with tons of shoes." There was another child that said, "It will be made of silver and gold, and the houses will be made of ice cream, and the water will be chocolate milk." There was another child that actually drew a picture, and maybe a little closer to the truth, drew this picture and said, "Heaven will be a mysterious place with angels flying around, and there will be joy and laughter." There was a girl, I think she was about 11 years old, named Rachel. She didn't know what heaven was going to be like, but she knew what she was going to do when she got there. She says, I'm going to get together everyone I love. And she drew this picture and said, we're going to have a big party. Now, are our descriptions of heaven different than these children's descriptions? Probably. Are our descriptions of heaven any more accurate than these children's descriptions of heaven? Probably not. Why? Because none of us know what heaven is going to be like. So what do we do when we describe heaven? We use present realities to describe what comes next. We use things that are familiar to us, things that we understand, things that we like or can relate to now to describe what comes next in life. Now, can you imagine a conversation taking place between two twin babies in their mother's womb about what comes next? I mean, they have no clue of this life, no idea of the colors that exist in this world, no idea what it feels like to feel the sun shine on your face or to feel a cool, gentle breeze, no idea of mountains or oceans or pizza or anything. All they know is darkness and amniotic fluid. Can you imagine a conversation between two twins in their mother's womb about what comes next? The conversation might sound like this.
Hey, do you believe in life after delivery?
Of course I do. There has to be something after delivery. In fact, maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will experience once we leave.
Impossible. There can't be life after delivery. If there was, what would life be like?
I'm not sure, but there probably will be more light than in here. What if we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths?
You're crazy. Walking with our legs is impossible, and eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies all of our nutrition. Life after delivery is just a myth. The umbilical cord is too short.
I think there's something, and maybe it's different than in here.
No one has ever come back from there. Delivery is the end of life, and after delivery, there's nothing but darkness, and it takes us nowhere.
It is not the end. I think it will just be the beginning. I think we may even see Mother, and she will take care of us.
Mother? You believe in Mother? If she exists, then where is she now?
She is all around us. It is in her that we live. Without her, there would not be this world.
Well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist.
Sometimes when you're really quiet, you can hear her. You can perceive her. I believe there is a reality after delivery, and we are here to prepare ourselves for that reality when it comes.
They use present reality to try to understand what comes next. And we do the same thing when we have our ideas of what heaven is going to be like. We have this kind of idealized world that's going to have all the things that we enjoy in life, right? So if you like mountains, heaven is going to be like the Swiss Alps and the Rocky Mountains and the Smoky Mountains all put together. If you like beaches, it's going to be like Hawaii without the commercial hotels on the beach. If you're like me, you like golf. It's going to be like Augusta National, except I actually have a tee time. We have this idealized view, too, that we're going to run into all of our ancestors, all the people that we love. We're going to see them in heaven, and we're going to be able to grow and learn and do things there like we do here. We're even going to be able to rub elbows with some of the great saints of the faith. We're going to get there and Moses is going to be there, and we can sit down with Moses and have a conversation. He can teach us about leadership. Or King Solomon can instill some wisdom into us. Or Samson can teach me how to grow hair. Apostle Paul's going to teach us how to preach. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look up Sam Phillips. Where'd he go? Did he leave? Sam, there he is. I asked Sam one time that when we get to heaven to teach me how to sing. And his comment was, that may take a long time. Sam, we've got forever. We've got forever. And we kind of just talk and hypothesize about what heaven is going to be like. And there's really nothing wrong with just kind of, you know, trying to figure out what heaven's going to be like. But there's one disturbing trend that's taken place in our nation's history. And that is, as our country has gotten older, our views of heaven have changed, and our ideas of heaven are becoming more anthropocentric than theocentric. Now, those are two big words, and they basically mean our ideas of heaven are becoming more human-centered and less God-centered. The shift really started about the Civil War time, when a lot of people were losing loved ones, and they began to think not only of spending eternity with God, but they wanted to make sure they would see their loved ones. And so they began to think, well, possibly we'll see our loved ones and spend time with them. And I think that's a valid thought. But the problem is, as time has gone on, it's not just been about will we be there and see our loved ones. The problem has been now heaven becomes, well, about us. We've got books out there like A Traveler's Guide to Heaven. And in that book, Anthony DiStefano basically gives this idea of heaven that it's kind of like Hawaii, Disney World, Paris, and New York all rolled into one. And what's the problem with that? We become the center of attention, not God. And I'm here to tell you this. I think Scripture speaks clearly that in heaven, God is the center of attention, not us. Now, if we're going to try to understand what heaven is like, I think the best place to start is not the New York Times bestseller list. I think it's Scripture. And we're going to look at some Scripture today and some description of heaven. But before we do, I think it's important that you understand a couple of realities about heaven and its description in Scripture. The first of those is there's not really a whole lot of description about heaven in Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is more concerned about telling you how to get there than what it is like. In other words, Scripture is more like a roadmap that tells you how to get to the destination than it is one of those commercial brochures that tell you, hey, this is what you're going to experience when you get there. Scripture is more about trying to tell you how to get there. Now, the Bible's a big book, and there's lots of stories and lots of doctrine and lots of theology in there. Lots to understand. And sometimes I think we take the Bible as this big book and we try to make it like rocket science. And really, the Bible is very simple. How to get to heaven is very simple. When they asked those children about heaven and what it was like, they also asked those children, how do you get to heaven? And one girl named Alexandra drew this picture and she said this. She said, Jesus loves us. And he died because he wants all of us to go to heaven and live with him forever. Pretty simple. Jesus died and he wants all of us to go to heaven and live with him forever. We've got to accept him in order to do that, but that's pretty simple. The first reality of Scripture is we're more concerned about how to get there than what it's like. The second reality is when we have those passages, those few passages that do tell us what heaven is like, understand the writers had to use metaphorical language. They had to use images and concepts and ideas that were familiar to them and that they knew would be familiar to their readers as well. They're limited by human language to try to describe something that goes beyond description. Think for a minute how hard it would be if someone said, I want you to write down a description of the sun setting over the ocean. Well, first of all, try to describe all the brilliant colors that you might see. While that's going on, it's not just a still shot, mind you, but it's moving. It's changing as the time goes on. And you've got the waves coming and beating in on the shore, and to describe the beauty and even the things that you smell and experience and hear, you can't really do that. It's all happening at once, and you're trying to write it down. That's the same problem John had when he wrote the book of Revelation. He gets this vision from God of what heaven is like, and all of this is happening, and he's trying to put in human language what heaven is really like. And using metaphors and similes, he tries to give us the best glimpse that he can. But we can't understand every little detail. For example, in Revelation 21:21, he talks about the streets in heaven. They're made of gold, he says, pure gold-like transparent glass. Okay, let's look at that simile, like transparent glass. Is it referring to the purity of the gold? In other words, it's 100% pure, just like true transparent glass is 100% glass. Or is he referring to the transparency of the actual street itself? The street is made of gold, but it's actually a see-through street. Bottom line is, I don't know. I do know this. What John is trying to tell us is what I saw in the new heaven and the new earth is something beyond anything you've experienced. It is so magnificent, so wonderful, that even though I'm trying to describe it, I can't fully describe it. So when we look at Scripture and its description of heaven, we need to not look at the specific details and try to say, oh, we got to understand every little detail. I think it's better to look at the big picture. What are the principles? What is John really trying to convey to us? What's the big truth to grasp? And so today we're going to look at a passage, Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and see some of those principles, see some of those big truths that John is trying to tell us. And I wish we could cover the whole chapter and the next chapter as well. So your homework assignment is to read the rest of chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. But let's take a look at those first seven verses and see what we can learn about heaven and the world that will never end. The first thing we see that it is going to be a new creation, not a restoration. Some people think of heaven as just, well, it's going to be kind of like restoring this earth back to the way it should be. And all the animals will live in harmony together, and all the people will live in harmony together, and we'll all join hands and sing Kumbaya. Not a bad idea. And let me just say, as Christians, I believe we are called to behave in such a way that we try to make this earth as much like the kingdom of God as possible. At the video before this sermon, you saw a lot of things Mount Horeb does in mission. Why? Because we are trying to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. We are trying to make this world appear just as much like the kingdom of God will be. But I don't think it's just a restoration, because I think that sells heaven short. I think John means it when he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down. New heaven and a new earth. Now, Nick mentioned a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about our resurrected bodies, and he said, you know, we always kind of like to hold on to the way things used to be. We kind of like those good old days, and we often forget that those good old days weren't as good as they used to be. We have this, like, love of nostalgia. Now, when I was born, my family decided it was time to have a second car. And so they went out a couple weeks after I was born, and they bought a 1964 Volkswagen Beetle, and it looked like this. Great car. They bought it 2 weeks after I was born. I drove that car through college. Okay? I loved that car. I wish I still had that car. I would love to have a 64 Volkswagen fully restored. Wouldn't that be a great car to drive around for a while? Summer's coming. That car has no air conditioning. Really didn't have heat either in the Missouri winters. I mean, it had these two little vents, but you had to drive it around for like 45 minutes before you actually got any heat from the engine to come through. Now, if you looked in the owner's manual, it would talk about, you know, all the things, the accessories you could buy to, like, trick your Beetle out to make it, like, the fanciest on the block, you know. Accessories like an AM radio. My folks did not splurge for that, by the way. Another accessory you could have bought at the time was seat belts. We didn't splurge for that one either. Side rear view mirrors, they splurged for the one on the driver's side, but not for the one on the passenger side. I mean, the car would do 70 miles an hour downhill, uphill about 45. Okay, had those hot vinyl seats, had an unpadded dashboard, which was important because remember we didn't spring for the seat belts. You know, why would you buy a Volkswagen then? Because it was inexpensive and it got great gas mileage, right? That got 20 miles to the gallon, which was great in 1964 when everybody was, you know, driving those cars that weighed like 3 tons and had metal all around them. But today, almost every car gets more than 20 miles to the gallon, right? My point is, often we think that heaven is going to be a restoration of this world, and I'm trying to tell you, God has something so much bigger in mind. It's going to be beyond our expectations. It's going to be better than having the old made new. It's going to be completely new. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The second big truth that John tells us in this passage is he says that we are going to be reunited with God. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. What's the relationship? What's the metaphor he uses there? That of a marriage, of the two becoming one. We will, he says, dwell with God. The dwelling of God will be with humans. And we will dwell with him and he will be our God. We will have a relationship with God that is reuniting of the way it was before sin came into the world. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a barrier put in place. And John is telling us that barrier is going to be removed in heaven. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. When he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. Right? We're going to see God's glory face to face. Not a reflection, but we will be face to face. There will be that reuniting with God like things are supposed to be. Because that barrier is gone, John also tells us a third principle, which is the effects of sin will be removed. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And make sure they couldn't get back into the garden, there was a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance. What was he guarding? He was guarding access to the tree of life. You see, one of the effects of sin is death. We no longer have access to the tree. But what does John tell us about heaven? Death will be no more. Neither will there be no more crying, nor mourning, or pain, for the former things have passed away. If you do your homework and keep reading in chapter 21 and 22, you will see not only he mentions the spring of the water of life, and he mentions a stream, but beside that stream, there is planted a tree that we can eat from the fruit of the tree, and guess what that tree is? It's the tree of life. In heaven, we will have access again to the tree of life. It will be truly a world without end because we live forever. The effects of sin are removed. And the fourth big principle that we learn from this passage is that to those who are victorious, those who overcome, they will receive all of this as an inheritance from God. Let's unpack a couple of words there. The first of those is those who are victorious, or the word is those who overcome. The Greek word, you are familiar with it. The Greek word is Nike, like the shoe company. Means victory. We're victorious not because of our efforts, because of Jesus Christ. We are victorious. Those who claim victory in Jesus Christ, they will receive an inheritance. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we often think of what we get. That's part of the understanding of the word. But the word in Greek also carries the connotation of you become a part of it. You inherit it in the sense of that you join with it. So when we talk about our inheritance is heaven, it's not just something that we get, it's something that we become a part of. We get to enter into God's kingdom and dwell with him forever. That's what happens when you're victorious through Jesus because you are a child of God, and that is your inheritance. But here's the problem. While that inheritance is waiting for everyone who wants to believe, there are some who don't claim it. Some who choose not to believe. Somewhere around 1960, Thomas Martinez married a woman named Inez. They lived in the country of Chile, and they were pretty much what you would just call a middle-class couple. Unfortunately, the relationship didn't last. Shortly after, they split apart, probably because Thomas was becoming addicted to alcohol and drugs. After they separated, he spent some time doing some odd jobs and got more into alcohol and drugs, and as the money ran out, he began to pass some bad checks. The authorities were looking for him, so he left Chile and he went to Bolivia, where once again he just kind of bounced around doing odd jobs, and because he would rather spend his money on things that he was addicted to, he didn't even have a place to live. He was living under bridges and living in parks, just finding a place to sleep wherever he could. About 40 years after their wedding date, Inez passed away, but you see, they had never gotten legally divorced. And so, whatever she had left in her inheritance was his, so they began to look for Thomas. They actually hired a detective to try to track him down. The detective actually found him in a bar in Bolivia. But while the detective went into the bar and started asking questions about Thomas, Thomas overheard the conversation, and he figured, this is an authority that's come to arrest me for my check fraud, so he slipped out the back. Now, if he had stayed around to listen to the detective, he would have learned two things. The first of those was his check fraud charges had expired, so he was free to return home. The second thing he would have learned is shortly before Inez died, she received a $6 million inheritance, which was now legally his. But he didn't stick around to hear the good news. He snuck out the back and ran away. John tells us in Revelation that we've got an inheritance, an incredible inheritance, one that we can't describe, one that we can't imagine. And yet some of us are slipping out the back. Some of us are running away from God because you know what? We can handle it. We're doing just fine on our own. I don't really want to change anything about my life. I'd rather just keep on living like I'm living. Now, I'm sure if you Google on the internet unclaimed inheritances, you'll probably come up with lots of stories. And maybe in some of those stories, the unclaimed amount is even more than $6 million. But what makes it so tragic for Thomas is, you know, he could go home, but he doesn't realize it. He could be living in a house instead of underneath a bridge. And if he truly wants to make a change in his life and get off his addictions, he certainly now had the resources to be able to do that. But he just didn't want to be any part of it. You know, I wish there was like a Paul Harvey rest of the story in Thomas's life, that I could tell you some good news here. But the bottom line is we don't know the rest of his story. There's rumors. There's some rumors he's still alive, living in either Brazil or Peru. There's a rumor he was in a street fight and got killed and was buried in a mass grave. We don't know his rest of the story. What about your story? How does the rest of your story go? Does your story end with you not receiving an inheritance because you chose to sneak out the back? You chose to run away? Or does the rest of your story end with streets of gold and a tree of life and seeing God face to face? Are you going to make a decision this morning to decide the rest of your story? Maybe you've been running too long. Maybe you've been sneaking out. Or maybe you've been coming to church and you're just playing the game. Yeah, I'm just playing the game, but I'm not going to get serious about God because I'm doing just fine on my own. Well, I would challenge you to make a decision to claim victory through Jesus today. To say, I'm going to be one who overcomes because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because I want to go and live forever with Him in heaven. If you need to make that decision today, I'd be more than happy to talk with you about that. If you still got questions and say, you know, I just need to talk to someone. I'm still not sure about this whole heaven thing, and I'm not even sure how to invite Jesus into my heart, I would love to talk with you about that decision, because it will impact your story for the rest of your life. It'll impact your story into eternity. I don't know where you're at today, but I hope your story ends the way that God wants it to end. And that is in a world without end, a world that goes on forever, living for Him, living with Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, forgive us for the times that we run away and sneak out the back, for the times when we think we don't need You, times we just really don't want anything to be different. And so we just live in underneath bridges or whatever type of swallow we want to live in. And we know we can exchange that for something better. It takes a little courage, takes some determination, and it takes surrender. Lord, help us to do that today as we want to live for You and with You in Your world without end. Amen. We're going to close with a familiar hymn, Battle Hymn of the Republic. And what is it really about? It's about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, we will experience the new heaven and the new earth. Would you stand? And as we sing, the altar is certainly open.